Deuteronomy chapter 18. And then hold your place there and turn all the way back to Exodus chapter 19. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, we'll look at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Now jump down to verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. Now hold your place there. Flip over to Exodus chapter 20. Moses, verse 19. Exodus 20, actually looks like verse 18. Okay, so God appeared to the people. They saw the smoke and the fire and the lightning and the thunderings, and they were afraid. And then God called Moses up into the mountain, and that's when he gave him the Ten Commandments, which is part of the law of God. We realize that. So while Moses is up in the mountain, this is what happens. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. When summer and springtime roll around, we have massive thunderstorms that come through Texas. Some of the clouds for these storms can get to be 6 or 7 miles high up in the sky. That's how high the tops of them can be. And it's just massive walls of power just slowly creeping along. One of my favorite things to do in the spring or summer is just to watch them come in. There's really not much else you can do about it. So they're going to do whatever they want to do, so you might as well enjoy it when they're coming. And we see them, and it's just, it's interesting. Awe-inspiring, just the power that's contained in these storms. And big storms, they're interesting, but they're also intimidating. In 2016, a storm was rolling into Wiley. Most of you are probably going to remember the storm that I'm talking about. But it seemed like it was just going to be a normal storm. You know, we have them all the time. And as the winds began to pick up and the clouds grew darker, the clouds got this kind of a green color. It was really weird. I'd never seen that before. And as the winds continued picking up and then it started raining, hailstones the size of baseballs and softballs started just getting chucked out of the sky. And they were busting windows and windshields and punching holes in people's roofs. And it only lasted for, you know, a few minutes. But it caused millions of dollars of damage only in Wiley. That storm, it was awesome to get to watch, just to see the sheer power of what was going on. But it was also intimidating, knowing there's nothing you can do about it. And we see videos, some of you might have even been in storms containing tornadoes. And we see them, and you just can't stop watching it, because you see just the destruction and the strength of this storm. But it's intimidating because you realize this, you're completely exposed to this storm. And there's nothing you can do about it. In Oklahoma last spring, it was at like 5 a.m. and the tornado alarms went off. So I was up on the second floor in my dorm, and they made us all wake up and go downstairs to the ground floor. And I didn't think, we're close to the heart of downtown Oklahoma City. And in my mind, I'm like, tornadoes don't come over here. I'm so confident that a tornado is not coming that I was telling people, I'll go sleep on the roof. I don't care. There is not a tornado coming. But it turns out that tornado went directly over the school. It didn't touch anything, but it the cell itself was over the school. And whenever I heard that, I was not as cocky. Because I realized this. If I had gone up to sleep on the roof, I would have been dead. That's it. In much the same way, this was the kind of terror that the children of Israel were feeling whenever God appeared to them on Mount Sinai. Now, the event that we just read about in Exodus, it happened after God had done tons of amazing things for the children of Israel. So first of all, we talked about Adam and Eve this morning. After that, Noah, he lived through the flood. All living flesh on the earth was destroyed, and God repopulated the earth with his family. After that, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they lived and died. Joseph, Jacob's son, he went to Egypt, became vice pharaoh there, vice president. His brothers followed him into Egypt, raised up the nation of Israel in Egypt. They became slaves. Pharaoh tried to kill most of the baby boys, except for Moses, which ended up being like his grandpa, or his grandson, which is kind of hilarious. And then God decided to deliver his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. The Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. Pharaoh was drowned in the Red Sea while the children of Israel walked through on dry ground. They'd seen all these miraculous things, and now they're in the wilderness. And this whole time, while Moses was leading them, God was speaking directly to Moses. And now he addresses the nation of Israel as a whole. And they were terrified. And you would be too. Can you imagine if you had seen a mountain enveloped in smoke and fire and lightning, thundering, the mountain is trembling? It was a terrifying thing when God showed up, as he truly is. He showed his true power to his people. When God reveals his power and glory to men, the only way we can respond is by falling on our face, because we realize how sinful we are and how righteous and powerful he is. Isaiah, the prophet, he experienced the same kind of a thing. In Isaiah chapter 6, he was in a vision and he was transported directly to the throne room of God. And he saw God in his power and glory, and he was terrified. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 5 says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." God is a terrible God. And we don't mean that as if he's a bad God. He has all power, and when you are in his presence, it's terrifying. And one of the reasons we're terrified, probably the main reason, is this: because when we're in the presence of God, we realize, and God is righteous, and he has to judge sin. And we realize he is in complete control. We are exposed to his power. There's nothing we can do about it, because he is in control, and he must judge your sin. And that causes fear. But in Deuteronomy 18, if you'll flip over there, there's a passage I didn't read earlier. Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses is reporting to the Israelites what God told him. And he tells them, actually, we'll look at it first. Deuteronomy chapter 18, look in verse 15. Now, this is Moses. He's talking to the people of Israel after God had appeared to them on Mount Sinai. And Moses says this: "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, unto Moses, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I command it. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So God is telling Moses that he would send a prophet, which we realize is talking about Jesus Christ. If you think about it, when John the Baptist was preaching, his ministry had just started, and the Pharisees came to him and they said, "Are you that prophet?" Well, this is what they were thinking about. They were thinking about Deuteronomy chapter 18. They were waiting for the prophet that God would send with his word, the words of God in his mouth. That's what they thought John was. And John said, "No, I'm not that prophet. This is what I am. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, make way, make straight the way of the Lord." He was preparing the way for God to come to them. He was preparing the way for the prophet to come to them. They were the same person, Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy 18, I don't know if Moses realized this or not, but this is what God was saying. He was saying, God was saying, "I am a raging fire, but I will come to you as a man." Malachi chapter 4, I love this. It says he would be the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. And God did indeed come, not as a raging fire, not as a judge condemning the nations, but as a tender baby. Now you can turn over to Luke chapter 2. You're all wondering, when are we going to get to Luke chapter 2? I know this is a Christmas message. Let's go. Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, when there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And this is the baby in chapter 1. The angel Gabriel had appeared to Mary and he said, "You're going to have a child and that child will be the Son of God." And this is who she had just delivered. It was the Son of God. It was Jesus Christ. Look in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. And there shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God the Son laid aside all of his terrible power, laid aside all of his glory, and he came to earth to be a man just like you. Jesus possessed all of the power of the Father. He was the same God that appeared in smoke and fire on Mount Sinai. He was all powerful, all righteous, and he had to humble himself even to look on his creation, but he took it a step farther, and he humbled himself even farther. And he came to live with his creation. The God of the mountain was born as a little baby. He left heaven's splendor and was born in a barn because none of the inns had any room for him. They didn't have any room for God, the Father, who appeared on Mount Sinai. They had no room for him. And so he humbled himself to be born on earth, yes, but the lowest, in the lowest status that he could be born in a barn. This was the God of the mountain, the God who gave his law while clouded in fire and smoke, submitted himself to imperfect parents. The God who spoke and the sound of his voice caused the earth to tremble, took on a body and spoke peace to men. Amen. Jesus was the only man to ever live on this earth who did not sin. He gave the law to Moses in Exodus. And when he came to earth, when he lived here, he was the only one who could have condemned people who broke the law, but instead he forgave them. And that's a pretty sweet deal. Whenever the only person who can condemn you is on your side, it's what you want. In John chapter 8, that's what we see. Jesus was teaching in the temple and the Pharisees bring a woman to him who was caught in adultery. They threw her at his feet and they said, "What do we do with her? The law tells us that she ought to be stoned." Jesus didn't say a word. He knelt down and he started writing in the sand. He was teaching, and he just kept going on with his lesson. Of course, he knew what the law said. He was the one who gave the law. He knew that she should be condemned. They were trying to get God. They didn't realize he was God, but they were trying to get God to contradict his own law. He knew what the law said. But he also knew this, his mission in coming to earth that time was not to condemn the earth, but to save it. And so he didn't say a word. They kept pressing him for an answer until finally he stands up and he says, "All right, fine. Whoever of you has not sinned, you can throw the first stone at her." There was only one person there who had never sinned. And he was busy writing in the sand. The Pharisees were convicted in their own conscience. And they all left one by one until eventually it was only the woman and Jesus and the people he was teaching left. And he looks up and he says, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "They've all left." And he replied and he told her, "Then I will not condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then he continues what he was teaching before. This is awesome. He continues what he was teaching before she was brought to him. And he says that, "I am the light of the world." Can you imagine what that meant to that woman? She had been living in darkness. She had to hide her deeds. I imagine it was consuming her. And here's a man who could have condemned her because he was God the Son. And he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me does not need to walk in darkness, but he can have the light of life." The person who would be the most justified to condemn her for her sin, and he showed her mercy. Amen. And he still does that today. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus still extends mercy to you. He gave the law. He knows that you've sinned. He knows what you've done. He knows what your punishment ought to be. But he has still chosen to forgive you. He has healing in his wings, and he will redeem your soul from sin. And you can live in his light. You don't have to live in your darkness anymore. And that's why Jesus came, so that you didn't have to live in your darkness. Amen. Turn to John chapter 3. I'm going to read it so that I don't forget it this time. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned." He that believes on Jesus is not condemned. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He came to his own. He came to give light to people. He came with peace. He came to his own, and his own received him not. The Pharisees arrested him. They were jealous because he had started garnering this huge following of people from the people they were trying to control. And they were getting jealous of him until finally they arrested him. They accused him of many things, but he did not respond to them a word. God was silent before his accusers. God the Son laid aside his power and brought peace to earth, but he was met with hostility and hatred. Mark 14 says this, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. When Jesus admitted to being the Son of God, the priest understood this. Jesus was saying, I am God. I have all the power and all the glory. You, Caiaphas, the high priest, you see a man, but the person who is standing before you, who is chained and whom you have falsely accused, I am God. I have all power and all glory. And they accused him of blasphemy, but of course it was not blasphemy because he is the only person who could have made claim to that, and it would not be blasphemous. He was accused of blasphemy. They loved darkness rather than the light. Jesus goes on later in the account, and he says, you know what I've taught. The people, all of my disciples, they're here with you. I taught openly in the synagogue. Ask them. They know what I taught. He had done nothing in secret, and they knew he was God, or they knew he was a righteous man. Very least, they knew that, and they still loved darkness rather than light, and they condemned God to death. Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary, and he bore the punishment for our sins. God the Father had to punish your sin. He had to. He is a just God. And that's the only just thing to do, is to punish your sin. He couldn't let it go unpunished. And Jesus took the punishment for you. God the Father poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He died on the cross that day. And if you think back, we talked this morning about Numbers chapter 19. There had to be a perfect sacrifice made, and that was Jesus. But then we also realized, but now we have a problem. Because we also need someone who is free from sin to take that sacrifice and apply it to us. We have no access to the sacrifice because we're unclean. We can't apply it to ourselves. That's what we saw in Numbers chapter 19. The only dead person was laying in a grave. Or the only clean person was laying in a grave. 3 days later, he had to rise again. Right. He was the only person who could have taken that sacrifice that he made and applied it to your soul to make intercession for you. Right. He arose victorious over the grave because he was God. And although he came peacefully as a man, he still contained all of the power and all of the glory that he had on Mount Sinai when he appeared to the children of Israel. That's who he was. He came to earth peacefully in Bethlehem. But now, after he died and rose again, he rose, he ascended to be with his Father. He sits on the right hand of God, and he is in the glory of God now. He no longer looks like a man. He's not a tender baby anymore. He's in the glory of God, and his countenance more resembles the fire on Mount Sinai than it does a man. Turn, if you want to, to Revelation chapter 1. This is one of my favorite passages. Revelation chapter 1. Remember, the God of the mountain with all power came to earth peacefully as a man. But he rose again because he was still the same God. And he lives in heaven. And Revelation chapter 1 records what he appears as now, who he is now, his nature now. Revelation chapter 1, look in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. This is who Jesus is now. He is no longer the tender baby. He is no longer a man. He is no longer afflicted as you and me are. He is in his Father's glory. Turn just a couple more verses. Look at Revelation chapter 20. That was Jesus' countenance. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. This is talking about Jesus. He is our judge. Look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus will one day come back again. He's ascended to his Father in heaven, but he's one day coming back again. The first time he came with peace. This next time it will not be to make peace with men. The next time he comes, it will be to judge the nation. That was not judge the nations. That was not his mission the first time that he came. That's why he showed mercy. But the next time he comes, it will be to reprove men of sin. Those who have believed in him will be saved from judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which believe in Christ Jesus. Those who have not received him will not receive mercy. Now is the time to accept him. Because God, who was all powerful on Mount Sinai and who came peacefully in Bethlehem, is still the same God. And although he has shown mercy for this present time, it will not last forever. Now is the time to make peace with him. And he's offered a way for you to be at peace with him. Because we have believed, most of us, again, I'm looking around, most of us, I believe, have believed on Christ. We are saved. And because we have, we can walk in the light of life. That way has been made available to us to walk in his light. We are now able to be pleasing to God because we have first believed in Christ. Jesus came to earth so that we can be at peace with the God of power. And because we are at peace with God, we can do the things that please him. And Isn't that, I don't know, that's just really something. The God of all power who showed up on Mount Sinai and the earth trembled. There was fire and smoke that ascended up to heaven and the people were afraid before him. And people who have believed in Christ, we don't have to be afraid before him because he's our God. He, oh man. For unbelievers to see that God, it's nothing but fear. But for people who, like you and I, who have realized Jesus came to make peace with us, I have accepted that. And now God is my God. He loves me. I am his. We don't have to be afraid anymore. One of my favorite, you don't have to turn over there, but one of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. And then the last verse in that psalm says, actually, verse 10 in that psalm, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. We don't have to be afraid because that's who our God is. He's on our side. We have been made right before him, and there is no condemnation. We don't have to fear judgment with him. Amen. Turn the last scripture that we'll look at tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we've believed in God. We don't have to fear condemnation before him anymore. But we're still here. We're still alive here on the earth. What do we do about it? 1 Corinthians chapter, and look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Pay attention to this last phrase. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay, so we believed in Christ, and this is the foundation that's been laid for us. That's the foundation. And upon that, we build our lives. Right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. Rains came down and splat. It's a great song. So we build our lives on this foundation. Whatever we do for God will last. It's the gold, the silver, the precious stones. It will survive the fire of judgment, if you will. But whatever is done for this world, that's the wood, the hay, and the stubble, that will be burned. Jesus, in the last day, will determine whether your works will be burned or whether you will receive a reward for serving him. We serve the God of fire and smoke, and we don't have to be afraid of him. But he has given us his law. This. He's given us his law. He's given us his word. And we will be held accountable whether or not we have obeyed it or not. Whether you will receive a reward depends on what have you done for Christ. Is what you're doing advancing his kingdom, or is it for this world? So let me ask you, will your works burn up in the last day? We don't have to fear condemnation. We don't have to fear death and hell, because we are right with God. But will you receive a reward for the way that you've lived on this earth? Are you obeying God? Because Christ came and died for our sins, we are now able to do things with which please God. but are we? Fathers, are you leading your families and teaching them to please God? It all begins with you. Are you reading the Bible faithfully? Are you walking with God? Are you praying? Are you actively seeking to grow in your relationship with Him? If you're not, how can you lead your family to do that? You don't know how to do it because you haven't done it yourself. Mothers, are you striving to be a godly influence in your family? Are you respecting your husband like you ought to? Are you encouraging your kids and your husband to walk with the Lord? There's never underestimate the influence of a godly mom. Amen. Children, are you obeying your parents like you should? God sees your heart, and He knows your attitude. John was turning around. He was looking at Mom like, I don't think so, shut up. Children, are you obeying your parents like you should? God sees your heart, and He knows your attitude. Are you trying to read your Bible every day? Are you trying to grow? Are you trying to know more about who God is, what He's said to you? This is important. Listen, whatever the world has to offer you, it's not worth it. You're not going to miss out by playing whatever video games it is, reading whatever books it is, going to do whatever it is that you want to do. You're not missing out if you skip those things to learn more about God. I promise you, it is worth it. That is something that will last in the last day when Christ judges whether what you have done is good or is evil. Amen. And these are only some of the things that please God. Now, obviously, if you're reading your Bible every day, if you're studying, it will be made apparent to you what you're doing that you need to change to please God, or what you can implement, new things you can do that will please God. It will be shown to you if you read this book. But it has to begin by daily, consistently reading the Bible and seeking, okay, God, what is your will for me today? How can I be more like your son today? What can I do that will last today? God is a terrifying God. He's all righteous and He's all powerful. But thank God for sending His son to earth. Thank God for allowing us to be cleansed from our sins. Thank God for allowing us to be in a good standing with Him and helping us to do those things that will please Him.